Good morning, everybody. I was debating just bringing the Kleenex over, you know, save time later, but it is great to be here. And when I take my glasses off, I cannot pick out any of you. It's great to see Pastor Connie's face, even though she is not here today. She is off ministering at a ladies' retreat, and so she's preaching three or four times this week, so if you keep her in your prayers, we're glad to send her to do that and to be a part of that time with that group. And so keep her in your prayers. We're also very thankful to have Jacob here. You saw him this morning, and he's greeted himself to you, but we're very thankful that he's arrived, he's settled, he has a home. That's a good thing in Toronto to figure that out, right? Amen. So we're glad to have him here, and why don't you just give him a welcome? Yeah. Don't be shy. Come up and say hi. Give him hugs. Do all that things. Embarrass him. You're allowed. I'm just kidding. It's all good. It's good to be in God's house. I'm excited to bring the word this morning. We've had an interesting day. I find sometimes on Sundays, things just happen that end up being very distracting and stuff. And so this morning, we managed to lock the keys in one of our vehicles. And so I've made two trips from Pickering back and forth today. That was interesting. So we started worship practice a little late and all these things, but you know what? It doesn't matter. You know why? Because Jesus is here, amen? His presence is here, and even when there's hiccups, there's little foibles, those little things that happen, Jesus is here, amen? And so if I never told you any of that, none of you guys would have known, but let you in on a regular day in the life of a pastor for a minute there. Seems like when we have things to do, and when you want to do anything for Jesus, you almost should expect a little bit of opposition. And if you don't get any opposition, then maybe you need to be pushing yourself a little farther and stretching yourself a little farther with God. Amen? So obviously my sermon this morning is entitled, Fool Me Once. And I actually want to talk about this word, fool. And it comes up in Scripture quite a bit, but we've all heard this proverb before, and we generally understand it to mean that we should learn from our mistakes and not allow people to take advantage of us. And specifically, to repeatedly take advantage of us. And I think it's fair to say that no one wants to be considered a fool. We don't want to play the fool. We don't want to be part of a fool's paradise. We don't want to be the fool that parts with his money too soon. Amen? No? You all want to give up your money? All right. We definitely don't want to be the one who invests in fool's gold. However, we all make foolish mistakes sometimes. Anybody else make foolish mistakes? I've done some pretty foolish things in my lifetime, and I'm not going to tell you all of them right now because, well, it may change your opinion of me. It is a reality of our existence. I'm sure that you and I have a list of foolish things you've done. Just go ahead for a moment and just think about two or three of them, and then I'll call you up one at a time and you can share them. No? You don't want to do that? Well, I've done some pretty foolish things. I can remember as a boy, you know, skating out on the salt water on the bay, and the icebreakers used to go in the middle of the bay, and we would go out, and this sounds like crazy Newfoundland things, but I guess it kind of is. We would go out, and we would take, when it was really windy, we'd take our coats and put them up over our head like this, and it would just blow us across the ice on our skates, and we were getting closer and closer to where the icebreaker breaks through the ice in the middle of the bay. And we got out there and we skated right across. It had frozen over, but we skated right across. And I remember telling my dad that, and he just turned sheet white. It was a foolish thing to do. As a kid, I did things that, man, I dove off cliffs that were 30 feet high and landed in the water this close from the cliff. I've been towed on a GT behind a snowmobile doing 60 miles an hour and fell off and survived and never broke any bones in the process. We've done some pretty foolish things. I think about the foolish things that I've done in my life, and I've also made some pretty foolish mistakes relationally, too. We all have, right? But if we were here, I'm sure if I opened it up and we told some stories right now, we'd hear some funny ones and probably some pretty serious ones too. One would hope that in the process of life, our fool's errands don't outweigh our wise dealings. It is really the repetition of mistakes and unwise decisions that characterize a fool, though. Proverbs 26 to 11, we're going to look at a lot of things in Proverbs today. We're going to spend our time bouncing around to a few passages here. We'll hop over to Romans as well a little bit later, but Proverbs 26, 11 tells us that as a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. Repetition happens when we continuously ignore the signs and the consequences, returning to patterns and habits that have tripped us up in the past. Have you ever offered someone advice and been offered or have been offered advice and found yourself saying something like this? If you do not stop this, then this will happen. And then the person you gave the advice to did not stop this, and that happened. Or maybe you didn't stop that, and that happened in your life. Sometimes we get it in our mind that we got to make these mistakes and learn on our own, and that I tell my kids all the time that that's the biggest lie you could ever tell. Learn from the generations who've gone before. Don't do the dumb things that I've done, and don't do the dumb things that your parents have done. They tell you these things so that you don't make the same mistakes they do. And the enemy would make you think that you got to make your own mistakes to figure this out. And that's just not true. That's a fool's errand. On times, people have come to me for advice and have suggested that I have some measure of wisdom when all I've done is listen to what they've said, looked at the patterns of their life, and kind of told them not to do that anymore. And they come back and say, wow, man, your advice was great. Well, when you find what you're doing that you shouldn't be doing, if you stop doing that, generally it's beneficial for you. The Bible readily encourages us to heed God's wisdom. And in James chapter 1, verse 5, we are urged to ask for wisdom when we lack it, and God will give it liberally. And we're all pretty familiar with this passage. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and you will be, it will be given to you. And if we go over again back into Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, we are told what the beginning of wisdom is, the fear of the Lord. And it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Go back to Proverbs 1, 7, it says, fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. It's the beginning of wisdom, and it is the foundation of wisdom. The fear of the Lord means to recognize God's character and respond by revering, trusting, worshiping, and obeying and serve Him. Fearing the Lord is to recognize God's character. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts to your word today, that you would give me clarity of thought and speech, Lord, as I present this word. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to function in the anointing you place on my life to do this, that your Holy Spirit would be the primary communicator. Lord, that we would be changed for having heard your word today. In your precious name we pray. Amen. So Romans 1, 18 to 23 talks about what happens when people fail to recognize God's character. It says, beginning in verse 18, it says, but God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. Forever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky through everything God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks, and they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. They played around with God's character. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. Spiritual wisdom begins with recognizing God's amazing character, recognizing who he is, recognizing the all-loving, the all-gracious, the all-merciful God, understanding who he is at the very core of his character and allowing it to inspire our lives daily. We cannot be wise about spiritual things apart from God's wisdom. If we try to make decisions that involve the Spirit of God or spiritual decisions for our life and not involve God, we struggle with that. I had a guy call me one time I was actually on my way out of the church when I was passing in Sturgeon Falls, and he called me all the way from Ottawa, and he says, I'm coming into town this weekend, and he says, I want to get married. And I says, okay. Well, I says, I may not be able to help you. I said, there's a little bit involved with getting married, just preparations and stuff. And he was like, oh, well, that's too bad. He says, I just want a simple ceremony. I says, I don't want anything about God or anything. I just need somebody to say the words and get me married. I'm like, well, that makes it even easier. I said, that's a hard no for me. And he's like, and then he started to get upset. He's like, why? Why are you so closed-minded? I says, do you call the bank to order your groceries? And he's like, and he just starts laughing because it starts to click in his mind. And he realized, like, I said, you called a minister. I said, what I do is God. I'm only concerned about God's character. When I am involved in a wedding, I said, there's a joining of three, not just two. There's a third involved, and it's the God of all creation. And I ended up, it's interesting, I ended up talking to that man for 2.5 hours. And as you can imagine, on my end, I was crying. And surprisingly, he was crying. And I asked him if he wanted to accept the Lord, and he didn't accept him. But I felt the witness of the Spirit between us. Never met that guy to this day. I told him, when you do come, come see me. He never did. But I did feel God's presence in that moment. But it's crazy how, you know, we can think that spiritual things will work itself out when we look in the wrong places and try to get answers to spiritual things in the wrong places. Proverbs goes to great lengths to warn us about neglecting and failing to acknowledge the character of God. A fool is a person who fails to acknowledge the character of God, and the foolish, of course, is referred to the actions of that person. In Proverbs, there are three types of fools I want to talk to you about. And so we're going to take a look at all three of them. The first one is the Hebrew word kessel, which means dull and closed-minded, thickened and stubborn. And it's used 49 times in Proverbs. And you're all thinking here, I know that guy, aren't you? You know anybody with a thick head, the stubborn? If not, if you don't, I'll come introduce myself later and you can get that off your bucket list. Proverbs 15:14 says, the simple believe anything, but the prudent give their thought to their steps. This is a reference to this word, the simple, the foolish believe anything, but the prudent give thought to their steps. He or she is lazy, they're short-sighted, and pays no attention to wise counsel. I take it back, that's not me. There is an idiom that says, you made your bed, now lie in it. And we'd like to say that to people all the time, but God tells us, no, you have wisdom to offer. You have spiritual wisdom. You have spiritual guidance to offer. This kind of fool is just straight up belligerent in their ignorance. They're content in their ignorance. They're content in their oblivion. The only world this person is concerned about is the selfish bubble they live in. There is no hunger for truth and wisdom, only a selfish desire for pleasure and self-indulgence. This person does not acknowledge God's character and consequently is spiritually blind. You may read it and say, I made mistakes like that. Am I a fool? That's not what I'm saying this morning. Proverbs 18:2 says, fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. It's not about making a simple mistake once in a while out of ignorance. It's when you continue to make the same mistakes and doesn't change your ignorance. Do not seek the knowledge to change your ignorance. If you continue to live in ignorance and you keep making the same mistakes over and over and over, returning to the vomit, as the other passage says, then that's when this word fool comes into play. It's the habitual behavior, the failure to learn and grow that characterizes a fool. I don't know about you, but I've been there before. When you know you should just be quiet and listen, but you just blurt out your opinion before really thinking it through. We make these mistakes all the time, but we don't want to keep making these mistakes. You know, one of these those moments when you're like, did I just say that out loud? But a fool does that repeatedly and doesn't change their behavior. There are times when we should all take Abraham Lincoln's famous advice when he said, better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak out and remove all doubt. We all get caught doing and saying foolish things from time to time. The problems arise when we refuse to learn and keep going back to those mistakes and not seeking counsel or attempting to avoid reoccurrence. The very word repentance in Scripture doesn't allow for this error to happen. Repentance is a 180 turn. You turn away from sin and you walk the other direction. And you take that idea and you place it into every other aspect of your life. You say, I make a mistake. Well, this is not consistent with God's character. Then I turn away from this mistake and I walk in the opposite direction. The world would want us to believe that, you know, even as a Christian, you know, sometimes in the Christian world, they want us to believe that you want to live as close to the line, that imaginary line between Christianity and non-Christianity as we possibly can. I want to do as much as I can, you know, and be as close as I can to quote-unquote the worldly things so that I can, you know, fit in or be a part. But God tells us to turn our back on those things, to move away from those things. It doesn't mean that you don't live your life. It doesn't mean that you're not around people who need Jesus. It just means that when you're making decisions for your own personal well-being, if something is tripping you up and it's pulling you away from God, turn away from it 180 degrees and walk the opposite direction. This type of fool revels in willful ignorance and willingly participate in a life of oblivion. They figure if I don't know, then I'll be fine. If I just don't know, I'll be fine. Well, I don't know if I would want to keep that mindset when I'm thinking about a doctor and if I have a diagnosis. There's a second type of fool mentioned in Proverbs, and that's the word Nabal. And some of you may recognize this word. It's used 3 times in Proverbs, but it's used other places in Scripture as well. And I'll talk about that in a minute, but it refers to one who lacks spiritual perception. Proverbs 17, verse 7 says, eloquent words are not fitting for a fool. Eloquent words are not fitting for a person who lacks spiritual perception. Even less are lies fitting for a ruler. Move down to verse 21 in 17. It says, it is painful to be a parent of a fool. There is no joy for a father of a rebel. It is painful to be a parent of someone who lacks spiritual perception. Consider for a moment the man who was literally named Nabal. His name literally meant fool, which means he lacked spiritual perception. In 1 Samuel 25, we read about a man who was literally named fool. His name was Nabal in the Hebrew. Knowing the significance of what a name was given to somebody in the Hebrew culture, they didn't mess around. The names represented character. And so knowing the significance of a name brought in the Hebrew culture, I wonder what led his parents to slap him with that handle. I think I'm going to name my baby Fool. I don't know how they landed there, but he seemed to live up to the name. David had came across Nabal's shepherds, and he and David is fleeing Saul at this time. He's fleeing the kingdom. He has his men with him, and he's trying to find a place to settle. And so he's out in the pastures, and he comes across Nabal's men and Nabal's shepherds. And he and his men were kind to them and even provided protection for them because people would steal their sheep or do worse things. So David sent some men ahead to Nabal to see if he would reciprocate the kindness and provide hospitality for him and his men. And Nabal was short-sighted, and he was ignorant, and he did not want to do anything for David. And listen to his response in 1 Samuel 25, 10-11. It says, "Who is this David?" That's a funny question in and of itself. He would have known exactly who David was. David was famous at that point. I mean, the whole of Israel was singing songs. Saul has slain his thousands. David has slain his tens of thousands. He knew who David was. Even the first two sentences, first two questions he asked, who is this David? Who is this? And he answers it with another question. He says, who is this son of Jesse? Well, David is the son of Jesse. The first two questions he asked, you know, displays his foolishness. Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days, he said. Why should I take my bread and water, the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers, his sheep shearers, and give it to the men coming from who knows where? He was short-sighted. He lacked spiritual perception. He could not see the kindness offered to him. He didn't acknowledge it. The fact that he probably would not even be shearing sheep right now had it not been for David and his men. David and his men protected his shepherds and his sheep out in the fields. Nobody stole his sheep. Nobody killed his shepherds because David and his men protected them. Thank God for spiritually perceptive women. And every man in the house say it. That wasn't loud enough, was it? Ladies, thank God for spiritually perceptive women like Abigail. Abigail, I don't know how fool Nabal managed to land Abigail, but she seems to be pretty amazing. Abigail heard what had happened and heard how David was offended because David was about to come and wipe Nabal and his whole name and his whole family right off the planet. He felt so offended, and he was about to come in and provide the Old Testament-style justice for Nabal and all of his men and give him the just deserts of his foolish behavior. But she had her servants meet David with gifts of food, like pounds and pounds of food and supplies, and pleaded for her foolish husband. Thank God for spiritually perceptive women. David summed up Nabal's behavior quite succinctly in verse 21 when he says, "He paid me back evil for good." A fool puts themselves and their own needs and wants above everything else, and that is not the heart of our Savior. It is the response of someone who lacks spiritual perception. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. When Abigail told her foolish husband what she had done to save his life and livelihood, his heart literally stopped, and it says that he became like a stone. He dropped down dead. He should have been thankful, but it appears the shock of the news was too much. The enemy wants us to be foolish with our time. He wants us to be foolish with our resources. He wants us to be foolish with our priorities, and he does not want us to be spiritually perceptive. He does not want us to think about these things in terms of God's character and how it should influence how we do things. The enemy will try to assault our spiritual perception and our priorities. We have a choice to be wise like Abigail and reciprocate kindness, or act the fool like the aptly named Nabal. The enemy wants us to be fools. He doesn't want us to consider God's character when we're making decisions. He doesn't want us to consider God's character when we're voting. He doesn't want us to consider God's character even when we're praying. He wants you to pray selfishly. He doesn't want you to pray for your neighbor. He doesn't want you to pray for the decisions you make. He wants you to pray that you get this, you get that. And if you can get you selfish in your prayers, then he feels like that's a good direction. Keep praying for yourself. Think about that. He doesn't want us to consider God's character in anything we do, in our job choices. I've got to the point in my life right now where I have to consider God's character in every decision. You know, when we decided to move to Pickering, you know, we had to pray about it. When we decided to come here, of course, we had to pray about it. You got to consider God's character. God, what are you trying to teach me? What do you want me to learn in this? Lord, can I be a benefit to the people that I'm going to minister to? All these things, I got to ask God. Say, God, come and fill me with your spiritual wisdom. Lord, I need to be spiritually perceptive. I need, Lord Jesus, your spirit to guide me here. And he can do that in any circumstance. Another type of fool found in Proverbs is the word ewil, and it simply means arrogant. This type of fool is flippant and mentally dull. Not my words, that's from a commentary. He is coarse and hardened in his ways, morally deficient and even corrupt, and it's used 19 times to warn people in Proverbs. And again, go back to Proverbs 1 and 7. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge." But fools, people who willfully choose everything but God, fools despise wisdom and discipline. This type of fool has just numbed themselves and have closed and hardened their heart to spiritual wisdom and to logic in general. Where Kessel refers to someone who is more so ignorant, this word, ewil, is someone who acts with intentional disregard for what he knows to be true. As long as no immediate consequences befall him, no real harm is done. We don't have to look very far to find this. The enemy is blinded. We're told in Scripture many times not to be given over to hollow and deceptive philosophies. We're even told that people are going to turn to things that make no sense. You read in 1 Timothy, we're told that people are going to turn to things that make no sense. They're not going to be able to understand even why they're there, but they just choose it because there's less consequences, there's less accountability for them in that moment. Have you ever turned off the truth because at the time in your life you just couldn't face it? We've been there, right? It's all right to say, yep, that's me. Because we're not talking about the individual mistakes we make. We all make mistakes. It's talking about willfully and continually turning yourself off to the truth, even when you know it to be true. We go back to that passage in Romans. It's a pretty blunt passage, and we don't like to read that passage very much because it tells us that we're without excuse because of all that God has created, that he's in. We can see him in everything. I don't know about you, but when I lived in Sturgeon Falls, I used to go into my backyard, and we were in the country in Sturgeon Falls. I mean, just to say that it's a long ways past Steeles Avenue. All right? Like, we were about, you know, 10 minutes drive north of Sturgeon Falls, and then we took another left turn and went on a dirt road. We were in the backcountry. I had an acre of land. I had a fire pit in the backyard. And when I was home alone, I would go light that fire in the backyard, and I would sit back there, and I would look at the stars. And I learned to figure out what time of the year it was by when the stars were coming up. This time of year, you can find Orion's Belt in the eastern sky. You find the Northern Cross at times. You know, if I ever got lost in the woods, I'd be fine because I could look at the stars and figure out where I am. And I would, and there's not a time that I'd sat back there where there wasn't some, my eyes didn't fill with water because there'd be moments where I'd be just like, whoa, how big is God? I don't know if you've ever been to Newfoundland, if you stand on the cliffs in Cape St. Mary's and look out across the water, I don't know how you can believe there's no God. If you've ever been in a boat and I'm standing on the cab of my uncle's motorboat, my Uncle Wilson, God rest his soul, I remember standing right up on the top of the cab and watching a whale come up underneath the boat like this and just thinking, whoa, man. I get emotional when I consider the greatness of God. When I'm outside, there's no, like I said, it's hard scriptures to read sometimes. But when we ignore the truth that's right in front of us, nor the miraculous, there's so many things in the biological world that I can talk about that I just don't understand, but I look at how it all works and I'm like, God. And I know I'm not saying that there's not science and that there's not a logical explanation behind it, but there, man, it just screams to me that there's someone who did all this. And I cannot ignore the truth. Isn't this the story of the Good Samaritan? You know, people passing by, ignoring human decency and kindness, passing the responsibility on to someone else. Somebody else to do it because there is no immediate consequences to them in the moment. Godly people pass by this person who's in the ditch, broken and bruised and beaten. And of course, now the cell phone police make memes about people who struggle in this way, right? I saw a video the other day of these people emptying their garbage cans off the back of a boat. I mean, big garbage cans. And they thought, oh, there's no consequences. Nobody's going to see us do it, right? But of course, the cell phone police caught them, and they end up getting a massive, massive fine for dumping their garbage. I remember a story I heard growing up. I'm not sure if it's true or not, but it was about a man who went up getting towards the end of, yes, this is a moose. This is a moose story from Newfoundlander. It's getting to the end of the moose license, the moose season in Newfoundland, and he went and he was heading up, and he says, "Well," he says, "I'm coming down to the last days. I gotta," you know, he's looking for the big bull. He wants the big bull with the big antlers, right? And so, but now he's down to the last end. He comes up on this little moose, and he says, oh, you know, just a year old, not the big one. Only has little antlers, not big ones. And so he says, well, I got to take this moose. He said, there's nothing I can do. And so he shoots the moose, and you know, he's getting ready to take it back down. And then all of a sudden, of course, he sees the big bull moose comes out of the woods with the big antlers. And of course, he makes the foolish decision. He says, ha ha, I got a plan. And he's there, and he does all this in front of his little boy. His little boy is there with him. And so he takes the big moose too. And then, you know, so he's going down, and he makes a plan, you know, to hide the big moose. And he's going down, and of course he says, well, okay, well, I'll take the big moose and I'll hide it under the pack wood in the back of my truck. He says, I'm going to put all the wood in the back of my truck, and I'll put all the big moose underneath there, because he had already had his tags on the little moose. And so then he took the little moose and he put it on top of the wood. And as he's driving out of the woods, he meets the game warden. The game warden comes up to him and knocks on his window. And he says, wow, he says, man, are you ever lucky? He says, the last day of the season and you got your moose. Look at that. And the little boy in the seat, you should see the big one underneath the wood. Oh, sometimes if there's no consequences, we do foolish things, right? This is a foolish thing. If we keep doing foolish things, even though there's no immediate consequences, that is one of the most dangerous type of fools we could be. We live in a very spiritually perceptive and receptive world. Spirituality is all around us. Everywhere. I mean, it's not to say that people are not into the spiritual. It's just you'd have to shut yourself off to society. People want to believe in something. This world, I mean, when Jesus talked about, you know, the fields are ripe, we're living in that day. People want to believe in something, but they want to know that you believe it. True spiritual wisdom from God will challenge us, because it may ask us to do uncomfortable things like seeking out truth. True spiritual wisdom from God, it refuses oblivion as an option. True spiritual wisdom will ask us to consider the spiritual implications of our choices. It will ask us to consider others and their needs, their feelings, at times requiring us to seek forgiveness or to offer it. True spiritual wisdom is selfless, and not because it makes us feel better to be so, but because of the compassion in our hearts inspired by Christ's character. True spiritual wisdom will do what's right even when there are no immediate consequences forcing us to do and no eyes watching. When we are truly confronted by the person and the character of God, it exposes our foolishness and points us towards the truth, and we just need to decide whether we're going to listen or not. His character, his love for us, draws us upward in an effort to emulate his character, embracing spiritual knowledge, growing in spiritual perception, and persistently honoring what is true. Yes, there may be times when we are closed-minded and stubborn. Anybody guilty? There may be times when we struggle with our spiritual perception. There may be times when the truth may threaten our comfort and we have to make decisions. Even though nobody's there to make sure consequences come, we still need to make the decisions because God is always present. But God calls us away from foolish mistakes becoming patterns. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Proverbs 9:10 again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It starts with God, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Go back to Proverbs 1:7 again. It says, fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge. Understanding God's character, understanding who God is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. James 1:5 again, if you lack wisdom, and we all lack wisdom to some degree here today, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. we need to be determined to remain spiritually perceptive. How do you remain spiritually perceptive? You tap into God's character. You tap into His Word. You find yourself praying. You find yourself spending time with God. You find yourself seeing Him and His handiwork in everything you see in this world. We need to be determined to choose truth no matter how difficult, no matter if there's eyes watching or not, no matter if there's immediate consequences or not. We are called to choose truth. We're called to lay down our pride, and we're called to embrace His character. Fool me once, maybe. Maybe. Maybe you'll get me once. But fool me twice or a third time, we don't need to do that in the kingdom of God. Amen? We don't need to create these patterns. The enemy will come in and he'll use the habits that we allow in our life. You want to know how we find out that flesh has a hold on our life versus the Spirit of God? Is if destructive habits become normal and we don't notice them anymore. Then we got a flesh problem. How do we determine where we have a flesh problem? How do we diagnose it? We got to be in the Word. We got to be attached to God's character. But today we need to ask ourselves, are there habits? Are there things in my life, Lord, that I have allowed to become patterns? Have I been foolish in certain areas of my life? And ask God to show them to me. Lord, how do I get the courage to deal with these things in my life? I don't want to be a fool. I don't want to be ignorant. I don't want to be spiritually unperceptive. I don't want to be someone who doesn't pay attention to the truth because it makes me feel uncomfortable. Lord, I want to be perceptive. I want to be wise in the kingdom of God. We cannot do that when we allow patterns to live in our life that don't belong there. Today, we're going to gather around the table of the Lord together. And the reason today that you can break patterns in your life is because He died on the cross for your sins. The reason we have the power to be able to look to Jesus Christ, and that there's grace to cover our mistakes and mercy to lead us away from those mistakes, and a Holy Spirit to keep us spiritually perceptive. The reason we have these things today is because Jesus Christ was willing to come to this earth and to die on a cross for yours and my sins. And so when I make a foolish mistake in those times where I'm spiritually dull, the Holy Spirit has not abandoned me. He comes and reminds me and He says, come back this way, my son. And I'm just thankful for that today. I'm thankful that I have the opportunity to wake up every morning to new mercies, to the fullness of His grace. Amen? We're going to sing this great old hymn of the church, and in a few moments I'm going to come back and we're going to gather around the figurative table of the Lord this morning, and we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper together. Let's just sing this great hymn together.